In Hebrews 6, starting with verse 17, says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." I think hope is one of the most misunderstood words today. Now, I realize society has the right to change meanings and down through time and all of that, and our language is a changing, evolving process. But when we're talking about hope as it's used in the Bible, I believe that hope is almost lost in our materialistic, sensual society that we live in today. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to start reading about verse number 9. "Those who desire to be rich," and that certainly describes our society today, "those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in perdition, or destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." I think God wants us to understand that all of this materialistic wealth that surrounds us, that draws us out, that gives us just such temptation, if you will, is destroying the hope that he has offered for us. I mean, even religious people have given up biblical hope for the hope of living here on the earth. They call it premillennialism. Their belief system is 144,000 are going to go live in heaven, and all the rest are going to live here upon the earth, and totally given up biblical hope. Paul talks about one hope in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse number 4, where he describes all of the ones there. He said the one hope. I believe that one hope is lost in just absolutely unjustifiable confusion. People just don't understand the hope that God offers us. We need to take tonight, just think about it for just a little bit, because the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, give a message of a heavenly hope. A heavenly hope that's there for all who would obey. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to be looking at 119 and the 81st verse. It says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." He says, my whole life, my soul, my existence is just about ready to faint looking for your salvation, but I have hope in your word. He uses the same expression in verse 114 and in verse 116. He says, I have hope in your word. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say, as the psalmist does in this passage, and we need to understand that it's there for us, for you and me. But so many people don't have that hope that's so prevalent, so much there for us. Psalm 146 in verse number 5, he goes into that same kind of hope that he is longing for. And we're told in Romans the 5th chapter, and verse number 2, that we are to rejoice in hope. Do you have enough joy in your life? Are you sad? Are you depressed? Are you melancholy? Are you just feel like maybe giving up? Paul says you need to rejoice in hope. If you don't have hope, you're not going to rejoice. So let's look and see how hope is used in the Bible, how God uses it, because people use it improperly. People use the word hope when they talk about something that's past. You know, I hope that I got all the answers right on the test. Something in the past. The Bible never uses it that way. People also use it as though something's current. I hope I'm making the right decision. You may have said both of those. I'm sure I have at one time or another. But that's an unbiblical use of that term. When the Bible uses hope, it's not talking about something in the past or even something that's current. It's talking about an expectation. Look in the book of Romans. And we're going to look in the 8th chapter and verse number 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Think about that. If it's something current, it's something you can get your hand on, that's not hope. Why does one hope for what he can see? Hope is expectation. It's longing for something that's out there in the future. It's the idea of looking forward. That's what biblical hope is all about. That's also used in another way, and we can see that in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse number 22, excuse me. He said, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul is talking about Timothy, and he said, you know him, and I trust that I'll be able to send him to you. That's the sense that it's used in this passage. So this idea of trust, you've seen his past, you've seen the things that he's done, and I have trust that he'll continue to do that. And that the idea of expectation, that's what hope is all about. As he said in Romans, you know, you don't hope for things you already have. You hope for the things that are out in the future that you expect, that you have a great longing for. That's biblical hope. We just sang about an anchor for the soul. That passage in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, says that hope is an anchor for our soul. That's what keeps us on the right path. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat or a ship that was at anchor, and there's a storm going on. You put the anchor down, and the ship, the boat, stays in the right line. Because if it gets sideways to those waves, you're in big trouble. But if you got the anchor down and it's solid rock and it's hung there, you're going to be okay, because you're going to be pointing at the wave. You're not going to be tipped over. And that's exactly what hope is. It's that anchor for the soul. It's what I can expect, that this is going to work. Oh, this life may seem messed up sometimes, but I can know this life is going to work. It's going to lead me to heaven. Because I have an anchor for my soul. But I think we need to possibly stop for just a moment and think about where hope isn't found. For one thing, it's not found in Islam. We can look in the Surah number 9, verse 30, which is their writings, and it says this: the Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. That's their saying from their mouth. They but imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before them. May Allah destroy them. How they are deluded. They're denying that Jesus is the Son of God, and saying Allah ought to destroy everybody who says they are. I mean, you think about that for just a few seconds. In Acts the 8th chapter, in verse number 37, we have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he wanted to be baptized because he knew he was lost. And what was it that Philip told him? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you can be baptized. That's the only hope there was, in Jesus Christ. Not in this false religion called Islam. We also can know for sure that hope isn't found in premillennialism, even though a vast majority of those who call themselves Christians believe in a premillennial belief system. Premillennialism says the only hope that any of us have, outside of the 144,000, is to live on a rejuvenated earth, to where everything's going to be paradise and the lamb's going to lay down with the lion, literally, and there'll be peace everywhere. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what God says about this earth. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Doesn't sound like God's planning on leaving anybody here on this earth. To me, he's going to burn it up. He's going to dissolve not only the world, but the heavens and all the works that are in it. And he uses that illustration to tell us that we need to live a righteous life while we're here, believing and following in the only hope that there is. All that righteousness that we're talking about, the wonderful ability to be what God tells us. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy, 4th chapter and verse number 8. Paul's reaching the end of his life. He's writing to young man Timothy. And he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And then he says that wonderful statement, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Now, God's going to give a crown of righteousness to all those that love his appearing. And at his appearing, the world's going to be burned up. Does that work together with this premillennial concept? It can't. There won't be a world here to receive that crown of righteousness. Now, Paul's either lying in one place or Peter is. Take your pick. I don't think it's either one of them. I think they're both telling us the truth. And look at what 2 John tells us about those that teach something that's not what God would have us to do. Starting with verse number 9, it says, anyone, whoever, transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. That would be anybody who teaches we're going to be here on the rejuvenated earth that's going to be burned up. Anybody who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, did you catch that? He didn't say he who invites him into his house shares his evil deeds. He said all you have to do is greet him. All you got to do is say, hello, brother. I approve of what you're doing. I approve of your teaching. And you don't have God. You don't have God, which means you don't have hope, which means you don't have an anchor for your soul, which means you're out there on those stormy waves that we just sang about with no anchor, no way to know where you're going to be cast. So we've looked at the need for hope. We've looked at where hope's not. Now let's notice where hope is centered. Let's think about it for a minute. If you'd like to turn with me to, excuse me, Zechariah. Yeah, I'm sending you into the Old Testament, the minor prophets. Zechariah, the 6th chapter. Look at what Zechariah says in verses 12 and 13. Zechariah said, then speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From the place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. Zechariah is telling us that Jesus Christ is both priest and king. He's the one in which we have hope. He's the one that rules our life and directs our religion. He's the one that offered the sacrifice of himself to every one of us. In Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2 tell us that he's not only a priest and a king, he's also a prophet. He's also someone that God speaks to us by today. Not the Old Testament, not the Quran, but Jesus Christ himself. He at various times and various ways spoke into the times past the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ is the hope that we have. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse number 10, when he tells us that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest. He is a king. He is the hope that we have, the only hope. Now, why would he be talking about hope in the book of Hebrews? Because there were people that were leaving Christianity in droves, going back to Judaism, going back to a dead religion, going back to a religion that had already been taken out of the way. Paul wrote to the Galatians about that problem in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse number 4. He said, "You become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law." That breaks you away from Christ. That breaks you away from the hope you have. You've fallen from grace. For though we, through the Spirit, eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith. But you've fallen from grace. You don't have that hope anymore. Unless you stay with Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer wanted all of us to know, but particularly the Jews of his day, that the Messianic law is not where hope is. Look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse number 1 and following. The law, he says in Hebrews 10:1, does have a shadow of good things to come. But it's not the very image of things. It can never, with those same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, for then they would never have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. There is no hope in the Old Testament law, except the hope that the Messiah is coming, and folks, he's here. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we can have hope in. He's where our soul is anchored, there in heaven, behind the veil, ready for us to be able to stand up to the storms of life. Ready for us to stand up to the rising tide of life. Ready for us to have an anchor. So we've looked tonight at how the Bible uses hope, expectation and trust. We've looked at where hope is not found. It's not found in Judaism. It's not found in premillennialism. It's not found in the Quran. And then we've looked at where hope is centered. And that's Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. It was prophesied by the Old Testament. My prayer is that we may always have true hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at your life and you say, you know, I haven't had much hope. I haven't spent much time with the anchor. but I've allowed the storms to blow me astray. It's time to come home. It's time to come home and to do it right now, while we stand and while we sing.